How many of you have any of you seen this magazine out in our lobby? It's called Vital. And for those of you that have been around our church a long time, this is the new version of the Pentecostal Evangel. So I don't think you're aware of that because we keep getting them and nobody picks them up. So they're free. They're out in the lobby. Please take one home. Great articles. You can actually even learn how to get a weekly online email from them that gives you more great information. Wilbur Wacker was the pastor of this church that built this rotunda. His daughter, Crystal Wacker, now her last name is Knapp, is the editor of a magazine called Reach Up. It's for women who have gone through difficult places in their lives. And we got a bunch of them. We have them here. Please take them, pass them out to any woman that you would think might be going through a difficult time or just needs hope. And the magazine's called Reach Up. And so I wanted to make you aware of those things as well. Will you stand with me once again for the reading of God's Word? We're in Isaiah chapter 9 today. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Verse 6, for unto us is born a child. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Amen. Lord, thank you for your holy word. How powerful it is, how true it is, how prophetic it is. Words written hundreds and thousands of years ago, still coming true today. This is the Word of God that we love and stand on and read every day and practice in our day-to-day lives. Bless the Word to our hearts today and open our understanding. Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of my message, How to Name a Child Born a King. Interesting names that we're going to study today in this passage of Scripture. And, you know, it's the royals over in England who really have to be careful how they name their future kings. Isn't that interesting? The little guy that was recently born into that lineage, they couldn't just give him a really cool name, you know. It couldn't just be the latest and greatest name. They had to name His Royal Highness Prince George Alexander Louis Windsor of Cambridge. So imagine him in kindergarten. Okay, what's your name, son? My name's George Alexander Lewis Windsor of Cambridge, and if you want to get technical, you have to add Saxe Coburg Gotha to the end of that. I mean, you have to be careful how you name a king. I want to ask how many of you this morning will give me permission to tell you some real deep truth that's going to affect your children. So if your children are here and you don't want them messed up, please take them to Kids World right now. You have been thoroughly warned. This week I had something just beautiful happen. We, 4 times a year, graduate students from English as a second language classes and high school equivalency. And so we had about 59 people that received their certificates that, in the community. And so I'm going to get smart one of these days. Next time I told Vic, I said, hey, I'm going to invite all of them, tell them we're going to honor them in our church service and try to get them here. Several of them actually told me they were coming to church today, so we welcome you if that's you. And so what happened was I was going to tell a story about what I preached on last week. Last week's verses included Emmanuel, God with us. So as I was praying about what to say to that group, I only have a little window there to give them good news right before we pass out their certificates. And so I said, Lord, would it be possible, could you please, I hadn't seen the list yet, and I said, would it be possible if there would be a man named Manuel in that group, that 59, group of 59? Friends, do you know when I got the list, I was so excited. I went looking, and there were 2 Manuels out of 59 people. And I got to bring one of those Manuels up and talk about his name, how it means God is with us. And it was so wonderful. And there were actually 2 ladies there named Luz. So that leads me into this week's sermon, that because luz means light in Spanish. And so we are celebrating all month long that light that came into the world on a dark night we call Christmas. And I can't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas than to participate in Holy Communion and to have some baby dedications. The bread that we partook of today equals the body of the Prince of Peace who bridged the gulf created by our sins. The Prince of Peace who bridged the gulf created by our sins. The cup that we partook of equals the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. When the all-powerful God set into motion the first Christmas, he knew that someone was going to have to die to bridge the gulf between God and man. And that someone was not the least valuable person in all of creation. It was, in fact, actually the most valuable person in all of creation. It wasn't an angel that he sent. He sent the king as a child, a helpless, dependent baby. I just can't fathom that. I can't fathom being the creator of something and then putting myself in that vulnerable of a situation. But that's what Jesus did for us. Only this child king could bridge the gap. But in order to do so, he had to give his body to be put to death on the cross. His blood had to be spilled, and it was. It was spilled at the end of a Roman spear so that all of our sins could be forgiven. So this morning as we celebrate Christmas and the birth of the King who will rule on the throne of David forever, it's also fitting that we celebrate communion for the King sitting on the throne with nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He has scars from the thorn crown in his brow and a scar in his side from the spear that pierced him. I want to take a closer look today at the one who fulfilled hundreds of prophecies when he came, including Zechariah 12:10. They will look on me whom they have pierced. In Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 2 of our text in the original Hebrew is written this way. The people walking in darkness, they have seen a great light. The inhabitants of a land of deep darkness, a light has shined upon them. The darkness talked about in this verse is both political and spiritual. The political darkness is characterized by the presence of foreign invaders, those Italian guys, the Romans. Tomorrow marks one of our darkest days ever in our nation's history, as Japanese bombers invaded our land on December the 7th, 1941, and the president at that time, President Roosevelt, called it a day of infamy. The terrorism now evident on the world scene is surrounded by its own gloomy darkness. So we can relate a little bit to what the people of Galilee were experiencing the night the light of the Messiah began to shine. The Hebrew word translated as deep darkness is the same word used in Psalm 23, where it talks about the valley of the shadow of death. So I want you to make those correspondings here. Isaiah 9, Psalm 23, valley of the shadow of death. That's the darkness that's being talked about here. It's the strongest word in the Hebrew language for describing darkness. Have you ever been in a cavern? Anybody go to Carlsbad Cavern and they turn all the lights out? You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's like being in a mine shaft. It's a syrupy darkness that you can feel so strong, it's like you're wearing it. That's what's being described in this portion of Scripture today. It's describing what it was like before light was created. It's the same darkness that describes the heart of those who rebel against God. So can you imagine having that kind of darkness inside your heart? That's what's there if you are rebelling against God. But God gave us such a marvelous privilege that into the deep, intense, spiritual darkness, the light of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the child king, has now come to shine. Chapter 9, verse 4 in the original Hebrew says this way, "The yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulders, the rod of the taskmaster on him, you have shattered, as in the days of Midian." This Messiah, child king, will take the yoke of sin off of the backs of his people. He takes the rod of that old taskmaster, the devil, off the backs of those who believe in Jesus Christ. How many of you remember when that happened for you? That old taskmaster, the devil, who gets that hook inside of you and just pulls you around, and you end up doing all kinds of stuff that later on you wish you weren't a part of, but you're so hooked, you can't stop yourself. That's what this is talking about in this scripture. Jesus came to deliver us from all of that. That old taskmaster of the devil, get him off of our back when it happens when you begin to believe in Jesus. You can see that rod come flying out any time an unbeliever makes any kind of a move to be closer to God. You ever notice that? Whenever it's time for God to move, the enemy tries his best to hold on to people and keep them from involving themselves in a relationship with Jesus. The greatest oppression that ever happens is when the serpent bites with the venom of death, and he tries to do that so often. And that's what I think about when I'm watching the news. Death reported nearly every day, but we all know the truth. Jesus Christ is the antidote for the venomous bite of death. Can you say amen to that? Through his death and resurrection that we celebrate this morning, he has once and for all defeated that great enemy, death. The next time you partake of the bread, remember, when you partake of his body, that represents a down payment for the new, immortal, and incorruptible bodies we will be receiving. And the next time you partake of the cup, remember, that's the promise of our brand new life in Christ. That will never end. You will experience life in Christ forever. Hallelujah! That's fantastic news. Thank you this morning, Lord, for the bread and for the cup. All right, we come now to the marvelous verse, verse 6. Because a child has been born for us, a son given to us, dominion will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This is from the original Hebrew. God hero. That's an interesting passage we'll look at. Forever Father and Prince of Peace. So last week we talked about how Isaiah had a vision of a very pregnant Virgin Mary. Let me show you something that Larry Wilson pointed out to me this week. You would have to know the Hebrew language or you'd never see this. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 119, verse 97. Psalms 119, verse 97. Psalms 119 is separated into sort of like an acrostic. They go right through the Hebrew alphabet. And this is the portion that starts with what would correspond to our M. They call it a mem. Some Bibles, maybe your Bible will actually today have that symbol, the letter, and it looks like a capital D, but the mem doesn't touch. It's not enclosed. That's kind of what it looks like. And in the original Hebrew, the word that begins Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 is the word increase. And there's a closed mem, a closed mem. Okay? Try to stay with me on this. So it's like a D and it's all the way enclosed. Well, that's unusual because closed mems are generally only at the end of Hebrew words. So you would never really ever find a closed mem in the middle of a word. But in the middle of the word, translated increase from the Hebrew, there's a closed mem. Hebrew scribes and scholars are so meticulous. They would have corrected this because it seems to be an error. Somebody along the line through the years would have unclosed that mem because it's inappropriate to have it in the middle of a word. But in 2,749 years since that was written, and Larry Wilson, who scours both Jewish and Christian commentary, says there is tremendous evidence and agreement that this closed mem represents the closed womb of Mary. The never-opened womb of the Virgin Mary, the womb that only Jesus Christ opened from within the womb. Amazing. And that's what is being expressed by the way this is written in the original Hebrew. And I hope that fascinates you as much as it does me. I just think that's tremendous. God, in so many ways, He shows up in so many places that you don't even know about. You know, today on the screen, the little snowflakes were falling and they all looked alike. But not one snowflake is alike. Our intelligent design behind creation, God, is trying to get His message across to every one of us how good He is, how real He is, and yet He wants us to accept His message by faith. So in chapter 7, Isaiah has this vision of the virgin birth. And now here in chapter 9, he is having a complimentary vision of the child slash king slash ruler, Jesus, the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Thousands of years before it all happened, and this is 750 years before it happened, we're looking at a prophet who is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who from the time he opens the virgin womb begins an increase of his government, and the Bible says of the increase of his government and his peace, there will never be an end. It's like there has been and there will be a perpetual increase of both his government and his peace throughout the rest of eternity. Now, the first word in this poem is capital C, child, which spells out the poem's emphasis. And then all of the verbs in the poem are written in past tense as if what he is writing about has already happened. So here's what Isaiah was saying. The birth of Jesus Christ is so certain and so dramatic, he is described here in Isaiah as having already been born. I just love that. Now, I hope that you're enjoying the Hebrew honey I'm spelling out to you, and you're ready for a little more. Before I tell you the true story of Santa Claus today, spoiler alert, take your kids to Kids World now. Okay, first of all, the Hebrew word for child is yiled, yiled. The verb born is from the same root word pronounced yulad. So if you were reading Hebrew, you would read, for a child has been born to us, you would read it this way, yiled, yulad, yiled, yulad. The poetry's beautiful, and the emphasis is deep. In English, it would be transliterated this way, a child is being childed. And then Isaiah adds that this is a male child, he is a son, but he sees way more than just a human son of Mary. He sees in his vision the divine Son of the living God. How many of you understand the four stages in the life of a man? Anybody here know the four stages in the life of every man? I'm going to spell them out for you. Number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Number two, you no longer believe in Santa Claus. Number three, you are Santa Claus. Number four, you look like Santa Claus. What stage are you in? There was a man born in Patara, Turkey, in the year of our Lord, 280 AD. His full name was Saint Nicholas of Myra, a city which is now modern-day Dimre, and everything I'm telling you right now, I got off the internet, so it has to be true. Nicholas was a true Christ follower and a bishop who loved helping the needy. After he died, the legend of his gift-giving grew, which transformed him into Santa Claus, the man who brings Christmas presents to children around the world. Saint Nick received an inheritance that he used to help the poor and the sick. He one time helped three poor sisters by paying their dowries so they wouldn't have to be sold into servitude. This is what really happened. He secretly went to their house at night, left them a bag of money so the daughters could marry. On the third visit, the dad saw him and thanked him for his kindness. He also reportedly saved three men who were falsely imprisoned and sentenced to death. But this may simply be a variation of his own story that you'll see in just a moment. The date of death for St. Nicholas, are you ready for this? December 6th. The day that St. Nick died was December the 6th, 343. Exactly 1,672 years ago today. So throughout those 1,600 years, the stories of his miracles and his work for the poor began to spread to other parts of the world. He became known as the protector of children and sailors, and he's always been associated with gift-giving. In Holland, all the way up to the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, December 6th, today, was celebrated as the feast day of St. Nicholas. Children would put their shoes out the night before, and in the morning they would discover gifts brought to them in the night by none other than old St. Nick himself. In the 1700s, Dutch immigrants brought to America the legend of St. Nicholas, but by that time they introduced him to us by his nickname, Sinterklaas. Well, through the years, Sinterklaas became known as Santa Claus, and because of his emphasis on giving gifts, they switched the date from December 6th to Christmas Day to correspond Christmas with gift giving. In 1820, a man by the name of Clement Clark Moore wrote a poem about St. Nicholas, this man who lived in the 300s, and he described him as a jolly, heavy man who comes down the chimney to leave presents for deserving children and drives a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer. All that was made up in a poem that was written by a man in 1820. And then, in 1881, there was a cartoonist named Thomas Nast who added to the legend where he drew Santa wearing a red suit with white fur trim, and the rest, they say, is history. However, Now, let me be Paul Harvey and tell you the rest of the story. And this part of the story is well documented. I didn't get this off the internet. This is found in commentaries and in church history. This, what I'm telling you now, is verifiable truth. In 308 AD, St. Nicholas was placed in jail for 5 years because he wouldn't bow and worship the emperor Diocletian. There were so many Christians in jail that they had to actually release the real criminals. After his release, he attended the Council of Nicaea. Now, probably only those of you who really study the Bible and church history understand about the Council of Nicaea. Every year, I go to a district council. Every other year, we are invited to a general council. The greatest council that ever happened was the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, because that's where they canonized the scripture. That's where they said, okay, these are the books that are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and these are the books that actually go into the Bible that we have today. It was decided back at this very, very important council. Last week I quoted from the Nicene Creed, where they spelled out who we are as believers in Christ and what it is we actually believe. And all of that happened in AD 325. At that important council, do you know what happened? A man named Arius stood up to give a speech at that council declaring that Jesus Christ was only a man and he was not really God. Listen to what happened. Nicholas, St. Nicholas, that very same one, St. Nick, a staunch lover of truth, after he got out of prison, he was able to travel and be at this council. He's a bishop. He loves Jesus with all of his heart. In fact, he loves Jesus and he loves truth so much, he was enraged over this man, Arius, and he ran over and began punching him in the face. He started hitting him, telling him to shut up. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of the living God. He's God and he's man. You can't say that. And the bishops came and grabbed him, and even the emperor now, Constantine, came over and was a part of that, pulling St. Nicholas, good old jolly St. Nick, off of this heretic named Arius. Constantine threw him in jail for being so violent. While in jail, he had a vision where Jesus asked him, Nicholas, why are you here? And his reply was, because I love you, my Lord and my God. Now, that vision was so powerful that it shook the jailhouse. The jailers knew about it. It was told throughout that area, and it reached the ears of the Emperor Constantine, who then released Nicholas from prison and restored him to being a bishop. So, the next time you think about Santa Claus, instead of the whole red suit and reindeer thingy, go all the way back to the truth and think about the real Santa being a devout Christian, a bishop, someone so steadfast in his faith that he was persecuted for Christ, thrown in prison because he loved Jesus so much, and he was so zealous for the Lord and the truth that Jesus is fully man and fully God that he punched someone preaching heresy right in the face. I give anyone here today permission to punch me right in the face if I ever try to make Jesus Christ anything less than who he really is. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is God. He is God. All right, now let's talk about that for the rest of this sermon. Here's what the real Santa Claus was fighting for, and here's how you name the child who was born the king. Let's look at four combination names that point out very purposefully that the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% fully God, and he's 100% fully a man. We are about to discover, if you haven't already, that one component of the name is a human quality, and the other component is a divine essence. The first God-man combination is wonderful counselor. Now, some Bible scholars think wonderful stands on its own, but all of these are combination names to point out that Jesus is both God and man. So they go together. Wonderful Counselor. I love reading in Judges chapter 13 about the encounter Samson's parents had with the pre-incarnate Christ. Manoah, Samson's dad, asked him, "What is your name?" And here was the response in Judges 13, "My name is too wonderful for you to understand." My name is too wonderful. This word wonderful means miraculous, and that which causes wonder. That's the God component. The human element is the word counselor. This child slash king is the one who gives all counsel and advice. No one needs to counsel him. He doesn't need anyone to counsel him about anything. Why not? Because he's the all-sufficient one. And just like last week, it is so vital that we believe in the virgin birth. This week, it is so central to our doctrinal beliefs that he is God and he is man. Please don't ever forget that. Any group of people who say that Jesus is less than God or line themselves up to be equal with Jesus, my friends, that's a cult. And just so you know why I don't spend much time, and I don't spend any time really, talking about what the cults believe, I'm not against that. It's okay if that's what you want to teach and study what cults believe so you can bring out the falsehood. But you know what? For my money, I want to be like those FBI agents. They just, when they're studying counterfeit money, they never see a counterfeit. They just study the real thing. And then when a counterfeit shows up, they go, "Oh, I've never seen that before." Same thing for doctors studying cancer. They don't show them cancerous tissue. They show them what good cells and good tissue looks like so that when they see a cancerous cell, they'll go, "Oh, I've never seen that before." That's what I want our church to be like. When we hear something that just absolutely, we know the truth because we study the Word, and you hear something that is off, you go, "Wait a minute, that couldn't possibly be." Cults make Jesus less than who he is. This wonderful, miracle-working counselor king is wise enough to use his power for his people, his church. The second set of God-man names we know as Mighty God, but the original Hebrew brings it out best as God Hero, El Gibor. El means God, and this meaning of the name God is best represented by saying he is the one who is in complete control of the universe. Calling this child Jesus, the Son who was given, calling him El alone shows that he is fully God and equal with the Father. No one else ever in all of history has ever been given that designation or that name. And here he is called El. Most translations say mighty, which is fine, except that's already what El means. So the second word is not just some colorless, tasteless filler. It has a vibrant meaning all its own. The second word, Gibor, stands for the mighty hero soldier who stands in front of the army, who exactly like David with Goliath, goes out to take on the other army's hero. So that's what's being expressed here. God, El, and then the human element, the hero that goes in the front of the army. Did you know that until today, right now today, if you were in the Israeli army and you proved yourself as a mighty warrior, you would keep getting promotions until you were the general. And because of David's influence all the way back, King David, the generals in the armies of Israel are the first ones to go out to the battle. In America, it's a little different than that. And I don't know, you know, I'm not going to weigh in on that and judge that. You know, we need our generals to be safe so that they can command. But isn't that amazing? I once heard a joke about a private on the front lines in the foxhole, got so scared, so freaked out, he just started running away from the front line as fast as he could. And finally, he was caught, And he was stopped, and he stopped, and he looked, and he said, "Oh, Captain, whew, thank you for just, you know, shaking me." And I think he got slapped in the face. And he said, "Thank you, thank you. I mean, something came over me." And the guy says, "Captain, I'm not a captain. I'm a general." He said, "I ran that far from the front line?" So, apologies to any generals that might be here today. The hero is the bravest man ready for the battle. He's the policeman rushing to take on the shooter, just like we saw in San Bernardino this week. He's the New York fireman who runs into the towering inferno, even at the risk of his own life. This child/king is the indestructible God who stands fearlessly at the head of the church and absorbs every weapon that is formed against the church and the believer. He is our overcoming God who stepped in and went to the cross on behalf of his church, and he vanquished sin. He vanquished Satan and death through his death and his resurrection. When we partook of communion this morning, we celebrated El Gibor, the mighty God, the God hero. The third God-man combination is the forever Father. Forever is the God component. And this divine characteristic is so crucial because it means that this Father will never die. It means that this good, wise child/king will live forever. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But first, let's talk about the human component, Father. This is not describing Jesus as having children. But he has the same essence of what a real father is supposed to be, a man who is the source of blessing in his home, the source of hope, the source of mercy, the source of grace. And come on, men, let's step it up. Let's be real men. What else would a real man be in his home? He'd be a man of compassion. He'd be a father who comforts his children. He'd be patient with his family. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest ills, if not the greatest ill, if plaguing our society today is the fatherless child. You look at the statistics. You study and see the kids that are incarcerated. You look and see what's going wrong with our society. It's because dad's not there. Men, let's man up. Let's go home. Let's be the source of blessing in our households. Let's raise these kids to love Jesus Christ with all that we possibly can. If we did that, we might be tempted to punch heretics in the face like good old Saint Nick. But we need to figure out as men just how to be a source of blessing, not just to our families, but to everyone around us. Guys, this is what God is calling us to be, fathers who bless our kids. Well, what about me, Pastor? I'm not married. I'm not a father. Find some spiritual kids that will look to you and say, that man has been the greatest blessing in my life. The problem with fathers, though, is that we all die. And that's what makes the forever piece so vital. Yes, this child/king forever father did willingly lay down his life and die for our sins. But when he rose again 3 days later, since then, he will absolutely live on forever and ever and ever. Ever. He will never die. He will never have to be replaced as our wise Father King. He will be our source of blessing throughout the rest of eternity. Not only that, but he gives all of us the privilege and the ability to live with him forever. And all it takes is humility on our parts to say, yes, yes, I believe this. Yes, I believe, Jesus, that you are God. Yes, I believe you came here to die for my sins, to forgive me of all that I've done. And I want you in my heart, in my life. Pray it now. Jesus, come into my life. I want to live with you forever. Okay, here we go. The last God-man combination is Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. This prince is, of course, the child/king ruler. This child, the Messiah, will fully and permanently establish his rule. And as I said earlier in the sermon, his rule will increase to the entire universe. See, I think what happened when God spoke, yihi or, let there be light, And when creation started, I don't think it's ever stopped, because he never said for it to stop. God would have to speak for it to stop. And that's why they keep discovering new planets and new galaxies, because creation is ongoing. And that's why the half hasn't been told, and our minds couldn't comprehend what awaits for us when we get to heaven. Oh, I want to know more about heaven. My heaven theology is so awful. I think anybody that ever lived in San Diego is going to get to heaven and go, "This is all you got? I lived in San Diego." I can imagine a perpetual increase throughout the rest of eternity. And the divine element is the word shalom, translated peace. But so much is lost in translation from Hebrew to English. So listen to this. Peace, or shalom in Hebrew, is not just the cessation of fighting and conflict, but it's the presence of wholeness and blessing, joy and beauty, health and prosperity, all that and more is what you mean when you say shalom to someone. Shalom is also the presence of the glory of God. Can you imagine saying all of that? Saying all of that. Go ahead and put that back so everybody can see it real quick, guys. I know I make you jump so quickly, and I'm sorry for that. But can you absorb this? When you say shalom to someone, you're saying, "I wish wholeness into your life. I wish blessing into your life. I wish you joy. I wish you beauty beyond compare, not outward but inward. I wish you health and prosperity in your life. I'm wishing for you that you will never have one moment where you're unaware of the presence of the living God at work in your heart and in your life." That's what you say in when you're in Israel and you say shalom to someone. In fact, we ought to probably maybe try to get that going. Shalom instead of peace. Our little doesn't mean so much, does it? But this shalom, this word translated in English as peace, it has so much wonderful meaning. And now you can put the next slide up. Jesus brings eternal, undiminishing peace to everyone. Everyone willing to accept him. The greatest peace that you'll ever experience comes from your relationship with God. In fact, as we all know, he will give you peace when you can't figure out how you got it or where it came from, because in the midst of your turmoil and pain, peace that passes understanding is part of the inheritance, the early inheritance to those who have made room for God in their lives. Have you ever been around somebody that's angry at God? Okay, be angry. Tell all, write it down, get it out. Let him know. He's a big boy, he can handle it. And then sit back and give God room to grow into your life in new and refreshing ways. And I promise you, you will begin to experience the greatest peace and the greatest joy that you have ever known in your entire life. If you allow sin to keep you separated from God, that's totally up to you. And he has to remain separated from you, because sin and his holiness just can't be in the same area. But the Prince of Peace came to reestablish our fellowship, and through him, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this child slash king Messiah is promised to come, and come he did, right into the darkness of Galilee to establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice forever. This promise must have brought light and hope even to some of those people that were contemporaries of Isaiah who were living under the regime of King Ahaz. Even some of them, when they read this, had to just absolutely believe, well, you know what? It doesn't look like it, but God is in control. And 750 years later, the light came and shined so beautifully. Bow your heads, close your eyes. You know, Isaiah sees a son, the only begotten son, who so loved the world that he was given to bring peace to all men and women. He is the wonderful counselor who works miracles and needs no advice. He's the God hero who stands before his people and protects them. He's the forever father, the eternal source of blessing and mercy. He's the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace between man and God. We celebrated that peace this morning, ladies and gentlemen, through communion and the representation of the body of Jesus, the Prince of Peace who was pierced for our transgressions. We celebrated the forever Father through communion and the representation of the blood of Jesus, who through his blood was the source of mercy and grace for all those who believe. This morning, I don't know if you need a miraculous counselor. I don't know if you need a hero who stands before you. I don't know if you need a father to give you mercy. I don't know if you need the Prince of Peace to come into your heart and put peace there like it's never been before, or peace in your home, peace in your family. But I know that Jesus Christ is the one who can do all of those things, because that's what you name a child born a king.